Father, again, we come before you today just spanky happy that we can be here and study your word and enjoy the fellowship of the saints of the Most High God. I thank you, Father, for this letter from John, the Apocalypse, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though many things in it are still a mystery to us, Father, we know that they will unfold exactly according to your plan, not ours. I ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to know what we can know and the wisdom to not argue about the stuff that we don't know. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be content to know those things that can be known. As we enter into this chapter today, Lord, it's breathtaking to me how stuff that's been prophesied for now, 2,700 years, how we see it all coming together in the book of the Revelation. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but we see the culmination of your grand plan, the history of redemption. And regardless if that's in our lifetime or not, Father, it's just encouraging to know that you will bring all things to the conclusion that you have appointed. And I ask, Father, that you would give us the will and the determination to live the life you call us to.
Yes.
Sometimes, Lord, that goes cross-grain with our natural self. But our natural self is not supposed to be the God of our life. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us that wisdom to live as you call us to in this a crooked and perverse generation. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Book of the Revelation, chapter 18. This one's a little easier than chapter 17 was last week. Some of the stuff we've been going through.
I made it my
purpose a while back, and I can't tell you when it was, because like I said, this is I think the third time in this church we've gone through the book of the Revelation. And most of you weren't here at the other two times when we did that. But that was during a season in my life when I was learning how to re-examine what I think, re-examine what I've been taught. We all grew up in an environment. It doesn't matter if it was church or non-church, secular, it doesn't matter. You grew up in an environment and you accepted certain things as true based on the people, the caliber of people that told them to you. And so the journey after I got out of Bible college, I didn't think of this one day and said, I think I'm just going to examine everything they taught me. It, you know, the Lord just directed me in those kinds of ways. And so there are a lot of really smart men studying the scriptures who all disagree on the interpretation of Revelation. Intellectually, I don't know that I'm in the caliber of any of those guys. I enjoy reading them. I've started a new series this last week, not necessarily on the Revelation, but on the attributes of God. It was written in the mid-1600s. And the man that wrote them is an English Puritan, kind of a schooler of those who came to the United States in that vein. And his mind goes things where it really stretches mine. But it's really good, and it forces me to examine some of the things I've been taught from a Baptist background, okay? Growing up in a Baptist church, I didn't know anything about the Westminster Confession. In my Reformation study Bible from R.C. Sproul, they're all in there, Westminster, Heidelberg, everything. And that tradition is maintained in the old school Presbyterian church, much to their advantage. It's to the disadvantage of Baptists that they quit doing those things. But because he is in a different world socially and culturally than me, and a different world theologically than what I was raised in, it's very challenging to read his works. But we need to do that. We need to stretch ourselves. We can't just be happy saying, well, this is what I was taught when I was 7 years old, and that's it. You know, quit bothering me with other details. That's not good enough. And we can't assume with a book like the Revelation that we have the answer that nobody else has ever had. Okay? It's just not good enough. And that's why in my prayer, help us to understand the things that we can. But the most important thing is being obedient to the plain truth of Scripture. And those things are easy for everybody to understand. You know, just like Mike was saying today, he was tempted to say something a few years back, and then all of a sudden a statement came to mind that he was exposed to in this church. Do not let any unwholesome, you know. Are any of us perfect at that? I'd like to see the person that is. We're just not. But because we've been exposed to that truth, and we know that's how we're supposed to behave, that means we can be encouraged by the Spirit of God when to speak and when not to speak, right? So this is my prayer as we go through the Revelation. By the time we're finished in God willing, a few more weeks, that we can come back. Mike asked me last week, after we finished with the book, can we take one class time and just kind of go an overview of the whole book and put it all together in some kind of summary form. And we'll do that. It's going to take me, you know, from now till March to write that. Not March, but, you know, maybe June. But we'll do that. But the key things to take away from this book are, I think the most important chapters in this whole book are chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the 7 churches. Because for us, that's where the pavement hits the road. If we understand what God likes in those churches and what he doesn't like, and if we incorporate that in our life, the Antichrist and the number of the beast doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether we know it or not. Did you calculate that guy's name in Greek or Hebrew or Apollyon? Is he a Klingon? You know, that is not going to matter. What's going to matter is, is the Lord honored and glorified in your life so that he's honored and glorified in your church? That's going to matter. So as we go through this chapter 18, as I said, it's a little easier than chapter 17 of last week, but we'll get through it and come out stronger for it. What do we got?
We need the
chair. Yeah, I saw that.
Okay, we're just getting our chair.
Okay, there's 3 in that room. And, oh, he's got one. Great. Okay. So Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After this, of course, and this is at the end of chapter 17, he's just continuing on. And we had a lot of different revelations from the 7 angels in chapter 17, and some of the stuff that they were going, and the woman on the beast, and we talked about all those. So after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Now, one of the things we want to remember in Revelation, and this is really important that we get this, if we want to live a successful Christian life, then we need to understand that the only person who has inherent authority is God. Everybody else's authority is derived from God. It's the same way with the goodness of God. Goodness is inherent to his being. Everybody else's goodness, remember when after every day of creation and Lord looked and it was good. And it was good. And it was, that's because it was made from a being who is essentially good in his nature, in his essence. And so when it says having great authority, we need to understand that that's a derived authority. It's an authority that comes from God. And the reason that's important is because some of my friends and yours will blame nearly everything on the devil. All of their bad behavior, the devil. Well, 2 problems with that. The derived authority you have from God says you have put up with that. And the devil's authority, whatever it is a derived authority also. And you, as a born again believing Christian, can appeal the devil's decision to a higher court, if you will. And so we walk and live and move and have our being in the presence of the God who has inherent authority as a factor of his being. So when it says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, whatever it is this angel is going to do, he's only doing it because of the authority that God gave him. Right?
Yes.
And we think we see pictures of great and mighty angels and stuff. You know what? They're just doing what God called them to do, which is exactly what we are to do.
Yeah.
And so God will give us the ability to do what he wants us to do. The big question isn't about God. The big question is about, are we going to do it? Are we going to be obedient and walk in the authority he gave us? And I'm not talking about the authority of the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it bunch, because they don't understand authority. But I know that, for example, take my calling to ministry. I wasn't equipped when God called me. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I became equipped after he called me because I was obedient to submit myself to teachers and role models, good role models. It was like an apprentice program. You've been through an apprentice program or two, you know, and you submit yourself to those men or women that God brings into your life. And so, and when does that end? The thing with yours, you can get a journeyman's card and then, you know, there's no journeyman's card in the ministry. You just keep learning and growing. And yes, you may get better tools. You may be better equipped, but you're still not there. We all have challenges in our daily walk. And this is what we're learning in the scriptures. Is how to discern, number one, what God wants us to do, and then to get the tools to do it the way he wants us to. So this angel comes down having great authority, right directly from the throne room of God. And the earth was made bright with his glory. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine one angel, not God himself, one angel coming to the earth, and his glory is such that it makes the whole earth shine. Remember the cloud that followed the children of Israel through the desert? Cloud by day and fire by night. And it turns out that was the Shekinah glory. That was the representation of God that men can bear to look out with without being destroyed. And this angel comes from that very throne room of God. When Moses was on the mountain and he would come down, his face would glow, having been in the presence of God. And so this angel comes down and the whole earth is made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice. It's funny, these angels don't have to have sound systems. God gives them a voice that all over the whole earth, this could be heard. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Babylon, Babylon the Great, fallen, fallen. So the original audience that John is writing this to, at first they're going to think Rome, because that was the capital city of the world at that time, the known world. Last week we mentioned, talking about capital cities, that for a long time now, well over 100 years, New York has been the capital of the world. The financial capital, the social capital, the cultural capital. They use, what, the Big Apple. They can say, I left my heart in San Francisco, but San Francisco is not the capital of the world. Today, it's Dubai. New York has been replaced. New York is part of the armpit of the world now, of the planet. And Dubai is the new capital of the world. And what makes it the capital of the world? Tremendous wealth. The finest refinements of culture. Usually it's a culture that's against God. And that's what he says here. She has become a dwelling place for demons. When we look at all of that comes out of Washington, D.C. these days, can we understand The Dwelling Place of Demons.
Yes.
Some of the best books ever on angelology, the doctrine of angels, are fiction. This Present Darkness, mm-hmm. Piercing the Darkness, mm-hmm. Those two books. They're very good. And I read them. I made the near fatal mistake of reading them at night. Don't do that. Read them in the daylight with your curtains open so you can see them screechy little buggers. But I think there's more truth in those books than in many of the books I've read on angelology. I think that Frank Peretti had some insight from God as to how the supernatural world really works. It's not like Sid Roth says, Sid Roth and the supernatural. He's a TV guy that brings in all these wacko Christian people. They're not really, but. So imagine a city that's the capital of the world, because that's what we're talking about with fallen is Babylon the Great. Whether it's Babylon on the Euphrates River, will that be rebuilt? Or whether it was Rome in John's day, or whether the Washington DC's, the New York's, now Dubai. What John is seeing is the implosion of society that's against God. So wherever the societal capital of the world is, when these events begin to play out, what we're looking at with this is the implosion of the society of the world that is against God. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. And those could be demonic entities, probably, but unclean birds and unclean beasts. I really don't think as the world against God begins to implode, I don't think the eagles and the vultures and the bears are going to be the primary workers of that. It is going to be an implosion of the demonic world, which is in charge of the secular world. I believe, just like Frank Peretti says in his book, that there is a hierarchy in the demonic world, even as there is in the angelic world. And at the pinnacle of the angelic world, you know, we see Michael, and we see, Michael said, I go in and out from the throne of God. And so did Gabriel when he appeared to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. Above it all is God, whether it's the spiritual angelic or the spiritual demonic, above it all is God. And the demonic world will begin to implode. Right now, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and he has a certain amount of authority, derived authority from God. But at the appointed time, just like the appointed time for the birth of Messiah, the appointed time for your spiritual birth, the appointed time for Surface Creek Church to be here and minister in Delta County, at the appointed time that God has determined way beforehand, things will begin to implode in the dominion of Satan. And as Satan implodes, all of those human agents that are so fond of the wealth that he's able to give to them, like Mr. Fink, the head of BlackRock, like George Soros, as that satanic world begins to implode, all of the human agents will implode with them. And that's what we're seeing here. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All that John's writing here in these first few verses in this song, if we could call it that, verses 2 through 4, all of that comes out of the Old Testament. He's not making this up. trying to think of which, I should make better notes when I'm studying this stuff. Bible knowledge, nope. New Bible. Okay. So, for example, on verse 1, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon. And all the carved images of her gods have shattered to the ground. Isaiah 13, 21 and 22. But wild animals will lie down there. It's talking about Babylon. And their houses will be full of howling creatures. There ostriches will dwell and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand and its days will not be prolonged. Talking about the city of Babylon where the Jews were in captivity. And Isaiah prophesies this same thing. On verse 4, for example, verse 4 says, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Jeremiah 51, verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each to his own country, for her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. So all of this stuff that John is writing in the book of the Apocalypse, he's pulling it out of the Old Testament, out of prophets that were 500 years before this. Jeremiah, 600 years, 500 and 600 years before this happened. And he was prophesying the fall of Babylon at that time. And here we are talking about that very thing. But Babylon was destroyed. The Babylon on the Euphrates River was destroyed. And God said it'll never be rebuilt again. Saddam Hussein was trying, but he was terminated before. And God said it'll never be rebuilt again. So Babylon, we see, the best way I know how to understand it as we read through the book of the Revelation, especially in this chapter, is it is the kingdom of the world that is opposed to God. It doesn't matter if it's Babylon on the Euphrates or New York or Dubai. For a long time, it was London during the rise of the monarchy there and the strength of the monarchy. And so it really doesn't matter. There's a capital city where all of the financial dealings of the world have their point of origin. And that's going to crumble. And the reason it's going to crumble is because it's usually attended with vast evil and demonic forces. They're the ones in control of the dollars and all that stuff like that. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago when Cindy was talking about why are there even Christians on the earth at this time? You know, I'm with her. I don't want to be here. I hope that the pre-trib rapture is right, but I don't think biblically it is. And there are going to be God's people on the earth at that time, but they're going to be subject to the temptation of the evil of the world. It's going to work into the church. We've seen the false trinity, you know, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the false prophet is the one that will force people to take the mark of the beast. The false prophet is a false church. It equates with the Holy Spirit in the real trinity. In the demonic trinity, it's the false prophet. And it will be the demonic representation of the Spirit of God forcing people to take the mark of the beast. And so when John is prophesying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, that demonic capital of the world. He's pleading with the people in verse 5 and 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. He's talking to God, pay her back. And repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Do you remember Lot's wife? When God sent the two angels, and he grabbed Lot and his wife and their two daughters by the hand and said, get out. And don't look back. Forsake that wicked place. And as Lot was running, and they said, go clear over there. And Lot said, I'm old. I'm tired. I can't make it. And they said, then go that far. But get out now. That's what he's telling. And don't look back. What does looking back means? I'm leaving, but my heart is really there.
Yes.
Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't long for the things of the world. Remember, we studied in John, do not love the world nor the things of the world. The one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And we always translate money or mammon as money. It's not just money. It's the things of the world. Hold them very loosely, no tighter than you need to survive. Because when this starts coming down and the kingdom of Satan begins to implode, it will take everybody whose heart longs for that. And if our heart is attached to the things of the world, we will be in that implosion, and the love of the Father is not in them. What are you saying? I could lose my salvation. What I'm saying is you're not saved. If you love the things of the world, you can't love the Father. And you will go down. I'm not talking about you people here. I'm just using that as a third person. Okay. Third person plural. Those people will go down in the implosion of Satan. Those people who cherish the things of the world. Lee, are you wanting to ask a question?
Yes. My question is, since we don't want mark of the beast in order to get food and stuff, then either the Christians that are left here on the earth will either die or we'll get our substance directly from God at that time. We don't need physical food. Am I right?
He fed the children of Israel 40 years, 2 million people every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. It's smart to prepare, but if this is going to take 7 or 10 years, you can't prepare for that. You can't. You can prepare for a few months or a year or two. But worse than the loss of food is going to be the absolute panic of the demonic world.
Right.
And they will be panicked and they will be fighting. Ruthless. Is that what you say, Carrie? Ruthless. Yeah. And so the preparation is now. Divorce yourself from the love of the world. Maybe. Cheryl?
Well, when I think of that, it's hard to divorce yourself from your family members too, and they are of this world, you know. So to put your focus on things above and not worry about all these family members.
Do you remember in my book I gave you a saying that you need to put on your desk? The one that says you must participate in your own rescue. You know where I got that from? That comes from a river raft guide that takes people down the Colorado through the Grand Canyon. In his book, and I know this because of my training in scuba diving, I know this, that if there's a person that falls out of the raft and they're drowning and you jump in to save them, they will drown you if they don't participate. And you are at great risk of drowning yourself. So the best thing If you jump into the river to save somebody, if need be, you knock them out or swim away. Because they'll pull you down and drown you with them. If we have family members who have shown a demonstration of angst against God, you do not want to go down with them. Right now you understand that I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying you don't pray for them. I'm saying you do not go down with them.
It's not our job to drag them into the light. It's his.
No, I'm just saying that in a mother's heart or a parent's heart, period, it's hard to just blank out and say, well, but I'm not going to have anything to do with this world.
Jesus prophesied that. So. Jesus himself in Matthew 10 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on this earth. Look at what happened to Bethlehem, the children. They were the first martyrs of the Christian church because the world was against Jesus Christ, even though he was less than 2 years old. And the world was willing to slaughter all of the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding area just to try and get Jesus. That's the way it is. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. His intention was not to cause that. But he, because of the righteousness of God and the plan of salvation, that's the end result. It will set a mother against her daughter and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law and a son against his father. And we have to recognize that many of us have children that are adamantly opposed to us, either because of our walk of faith or for whatever reason. But if they're participating in the world system, and even ones in a cult, though they might be good people, participating in a world system, and they will not come to Christ, we can't drag them there. It's the work of the Spirit of God that does that. I understand
you're saying it in your mind. You're supposed to constantly say, I don't belong here and I long for heaven.
Right. That's
but
right.
In your thoughts, sometimes you're going, but God, you know, I do love my kids and I do, you know, and it's hard to keep my focus totally on heaven.
I understand that, but we need to memorize verse 4.
Yeah.
Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. We have to be able to walk away when the time is right.
Yeah.
And when the world begins to crumble, we have to.
Jesus says somewhere something about loving him more than your father and your parents,
that's right.
Your kids.
Yeah. When somebody came and said, I want to be your disciple, but please let me go bury my father. Well, it doesn't mean that the father had died. It means let me go back home until my father dies and I bury him. Then I will come be your disciple. We talked about that in the sermon, right? Abraham, go slaughter your son. I'm going to take some time and think about it. Then I'm going to make my deal with somebody else. When God calls us, we say, yes, sir.
Yes.
And we go at that time. And it might be the slaughter of the son. It might be turning our back on our kids. It might be something else that's doesn't have any applicability toward those things, but it's a call that you know God gave you.
Right.
And that's another reason why a long time ago in another sermon, I said, put down some markers. If you know that God called you to do something, put down a marker, because I guarantee you in the course of time while you're pursuing that, you will begin to doubt, especially if that 4-lane highway turns into a trail or a 4-wheel drive road, then you're going to doubt. Now, I don't think what I decided back here was right. Put down a marker and keep going, because God calls us not just to the smooth roads. He calls us and the going could get tough. And I'm telling you, it's going to be tough here. Did you have your hand up, Cindy?
Yeah, I was just going to ask, because of this verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. So doesn't that mean that God's people are not going to share in her plagues?
If they come out.
If they come out.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And share in her plagues and her sins. You know, the plagues are because of the sins. And the sins are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, money, things, stuff like that. And God's calling us away from that.
So that's not okay. The final calling.
Pardon?
That has nothing to do with the final calling, what some people call the rapture. Right?
Yeah, that's not.
That doesn't
no.
relate to that.
No. Uh-uh. What was your other question?
My other question was, is this a literal angel coming down with a loud voice? I mean, everybody's going to see.
I think there's a good chance that'll happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
Lee, did you have another question?
Well, I was just going to mention to Cheryl that she made a choice to follow the Lord. And she has to step back and let the other family members make their choice. And it's hard being a parent, but that's kind of what we have to do.
Exactly.
That's actually not what I was intending in my question.
Okay, what was your question? And Cheryl,
I know it's hard to stay behind.
Just louder. And I know that our hearts are for our children.
Yeah. That's what I'm just saying is that
we've
always got something in the background distracting us so that our total focus and attention throughout our entire life sways a little, you know, gets dimmer sometimes than others, whether we don't feel good or we can't seem to focus and get, you know.
There are. I mean, that goes on all the time.
Yeah.
But God, what does God call us to?
Well,
God calls us to refocus.
Right.
And to refocus on Him.
Right.
You know, and we need to keep moving because we've got a long ways to go in the next 20 minutes. But our focus, right. Colossians 3:1-3, this is why I keep repeating the same verses over and over and over, hoping that you will read them and memorize them. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to the purpose of Christ in your life. And if we focus on those things, then when these troubles come up, when, you know, our kids call us and they're in dangerous, bad places and our heart is for them and stuff, still we can't allow that to take our focus off of, we can't solve every problem of theirs. Just like our parents didn't solve every problem of ours. We have to learn how to walk ourselves and our focus, our primary focus always through discipline has to be for God.
That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in general, all of us as Christians. I would love to be able to say at this moment when God calls me or when it's my time to go, I sure pray that I'm where I should be. In my walk.
But
not,
if you're
in accord with my kids and all that, you know, and
that's the process of discipleship, right?
Yeah.
So that we will be there.
So, I mean, so you're saying to me, I take it, but not everybody feels that way. Well, I'm sorry. I always say, Lord, I just want to be where you want me when you come and get me.
Well, exactly. And when things start to crumble.
Yeah.
And when he calls us, when he calls us out of the world, we need to leave the world.
Right.
And some of that time, some of our kids are going to be of the world. Okay. I know that you're saying you're not getting.
Okay.
Okay. I know you're talking about yourself, but it comes through discipline.
Yeah.
Discipline. Leave the things of the world. Hope.
So it's been said that my sheep will know my voice, hear my voice, and know my voice. But as sheep, can we make that decision not to follow that voice in the end, I'm asking?
Yeah, my sheep hear my voice. Are you looking in John 10?
Well, I'm just using referencing that. But for
right.
then, so when you hear his voice, are you're not always going to turn, not everybody, right?
Well, some of his sheep,
there's still a choice is what I'm saying. You can hear his voice and go the other direction.
That's always a bad choice.
I know.
Right.
I'm asking you questions, Pastor.
I believe that the children of God have the ability to go against God temporarily.
But if the draw always
and because it's always a bad choice, you're going to be filled with regret, and that might be a smarter pill for you.
Right. Okay.
The next time that you'll make a better decision. Okay.
Yes, I believe that.
But that's also a process of discipline.
Yes.
And discipleship. And so right now, I guess the only thing that I'm trying to get across is when this begins to come down, let's say it's next week, we better make certain that we're hearing the voice of the shepherd and fleeing the things of the world. Don't go back for anything. Nothing. And why not practice that today? Why not practice that today? So
we're all striving for.
Prepare. Pardon?
I think that's what we're all striving for.
Right. And I hope so. So look at the pride of the city here. As she glorified herself, I'm in verse 7, and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And that's, you know, she says, I'm not a widow. That talks about death, mourning, and famine. And she says, I sit as a queen. Nothing can touch me. You know, and this is exactly what some of our big corporate leaders are doing today. This is, Hunter Biden tries to blame his hard times on you. With these indictments that came out, he said, these indictments are because of the Republicans. They want to kill me and ruin my dad's great presidency.
Yeah.
Okay. This is exactly what we're talking about here. These people have demonic brains. And it's going to go down. And unfortunately, there's going to be some, it looks like, weaker-minded Christians who may go down with them. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. I'm talking about the loss of a productive Christian life. And we don't want that to be us. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of torment and say, alas, alas, your great city, your mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. You know what they're missing? This is the kings. In verse 11, it's the merchants. It's the big CEOs. They couldn't care less about Babylon. Their money spigot has been affected. That's what they're sorrowing. Look at the merchants. Of the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. You could translate that word cargo into crap. Nobody buys their stuff anymore. That's what they sorrow for. What's that?
It is crap.
Yeah.
Nothing works.
And so, go ahead, Cindy.
I was just going to say, so those time frames, like her plagues come in a day.
Yeah.
This in a single hour, her judgment. Is that like literal time?
I don't know if we could say 60 minutes, but what it's talking about is a very brief time. You know, right now we're looking at de-dollarization. The dollar has been the currency of the world since it became the petrodollar. And we're looking at de-dollarization with the BRICS nations all moving away from the dollar. And several of those nations establishing a gold-backed currency or resource-backed. It could be oil or something like that, how they're working it out. And this is going to take a few years to play out. But when it plays out, the worst of it will happen overnight. And so this process may already be in the making right now. But when he says in a single day, in an hour, what he's talking about is that final act of implosion will be very fast. Very fast.
So I wasn't sure, like, you know, in the Bible it says a day is like 1,000 years and Right. I wasn't sure if that's
coming. Yeah. I think what we get from a day or an hour is a very, very brief time. If we understand that all of this will happen in a 7-year time frame, and that's going back to a dispensational interpretation, the 70 weeks of Daniel, then I think that could be accurate. If all of this happens from chapter 6 on in a 7-year time frame, then this final implosion in chapter 18 really could happen from the time we go to bed till we wake up in the morning. It could happen that quick. Pardon? And you wake up in the morning and you open your email and somebody is saying your check bounced.
You wake up in the morning, you're in the dark ages.
Exactly. Gee, this looks like the 1700s when I turn the light on, nothing happens and I have to get my oil lantern. And all of a sudden, because of the BRICS nation and we're the Weimar Republic, all of the gold and silver we have, it takes all of it to buy one or two loaves of bread. Okay? And nobody will take our money anymore. And credit cards don't work because there's no internet, because there's no digital anything.
And you'll be happy.
Yeah, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy about it. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, pure cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, just on and on and on. People don't have the means to buy anything. And so all the merchants are stuck with their merchandise. And money doesn't work. The money that we have doesn't work. The whole thing has implosion, is crumbling. Pamela?
But the people will be prepared maybe to sell some of their things that they love to someone who needs them. I mean, there'll be another system.
Barter.
Barter.
Temporarily.
Yeah.
But as soon as some gang finds out that you have food,
they're
going to change the terms of barter.
Uh-huh.
They're going to kill you and take it. Society is going to be very impolite. Remember how, maybe not this year, but the last couple of years, people get trampled to death on Black Friday?
I thought you said this chapter wasn't as bad as that.
I said it's easier to understand. Yeah, let me make that clear. It's easier to understand than the last chapter. It's worse. Verse 14. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. He's talking about the merchants of the world and those people who have their hearts in the world. It's not necessarily talking about us who have come out of the world. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Well, that's going to cut way back on our magazine Mondays.
Oh, yay.
Carrie and I have termed Monday every week magazine Monday, because we don't, you know, every Monday we get a stack of magazines, and I mean, they must think we're billionaires.
So we keep the trash bin too.
All of these things are going to be lost in an hour, in a day, in a very short time.
But see, God's people are called out of this.
Exactly.
So we will not.
Called out in the sense of our heart isn't devoted to that.
I'm going further than that.
Okay.
She's all safe.
Don't let the door in.
You're going to join Cliff and I, right?
My job be hanging on your shoulder.
Some of us are not leaving till the last bullet.
$1 wasted bullets. Use them up anyway.
The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Again, they're not weeping for the death of Babylon, except for the loss of their fortunes. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And remember a couple of verses up, he said, gold, silver, precious oils, it doesn't matter. There will be nothing of value to buy things with. None of it will work.
What did you say? He was not weeping for loss or loss of life, not the city?
For the city.
The loss of life?
Well, he's not weeping for the loss of the city. He's fortunes. You mean the people? Yeah.
The merchants, the people who love the things of the world, they're weeping over the loss of their wealth.
You said not weeping for loss of...
Not necessarily for the loss of the city. The city represents, you know...
People and life. And,
yeah.
Okay. And you can see that. They're not going to care about whether that is going down. They're going to care about, hey, what happened to my water?
How am I going to continue my revenue stream?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Not realizing that there's nothing to buy with it.
Not realizing.
I think also it speaks of the merchants knowing that they have no, the supply chain is going to be disrupted. I mean, when you talk about the ships coming from, you know, we know through the years, we've seen piracy, and this is going to get worse.
Yes.
It's going to get better.
Yes.
So these, and look at what's happening in these big department stores now.
Yep.
You know, they're allowing these
smash
people.
Smash and grab.
Yeah. And so how long can that last? That can't sustain itself.
Right.
And it isn't going to be any different from the supply chain that provides all this stuff that we're talking about right here.
Yeah.
If it's disrupted, which it indicates that it's going to be.
Or destroyed.
Yeah.
So when did we get to tell them? You guys are going down too.
Yeah.
Well, they listen to us. No.
And verse 18, where did I stop at? Verse 18, and cried out as they saw the smoke of a burning, what city was like the great city? So they're mourning over the city only because of the loss of
their wealth
and the ability to create more wealth. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea, the supply chain, grew rich by her wealth, by the wealth of the city. You know, they bring everything into the city, they barter, they trade, they buy, they sell, and then they keep the profits. Rejoice over her, O heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. The angels of God, the kingdom of the angels of God are to rejoice. You know why? Because finally the struggle is coming to it. Those angels have been fighting each other for almost 7,000 years. We find it hard to put up with this kind of stuff for, you know, I'm 68 now. And I haven't been fighting it all those years. I've only been fighting it a few years. And sometimes I only fight half-hearted because, you know, I really like the supply chain. You know, I don't know about a life without Oreos. Who's interested? You know? Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she is laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. That's when, Carrie. That's when you can jump up and say, you're going down. And you'll be right.
Yeah, I think you're getting out of this.
I can't see Carrie doing that.
I can.
That's it, John, you don't.
She'll probably say, John, sit down, you're embarrassing me. Then a mighty angel took up a stone. This will remind you of Daniel,
Fred.
A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. But notice how that one starts. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. You know, in Daniel's vision of the four kingdoms, the last kingdom was composed when a rock cut out of the hill without hands was thrown and smashed all those other kingdoms to pieces. And the Lord established the final kingdom. And here it says a rock was taken out, a great millstone, and thrown into the sea. And the sea, the splash of it was so great it wiped out everything. All of humanity that is opposed to God, you're going down. You're going down. And there will be no more rejoicing. There will be no more caviar parties for Nancy Pelosi. There will be no more of that. No more.
Yeah, but you know, John, it did say, at least my Bible says, he says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you.
Yeah. Given judgment or
avenged. In other words,
yeah.
This is it.
Yeah. Remember when he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord?
God's had enough. You know, this is just not going to happen anymore.
And the prophets and the apostles said, When are you going to bring judgment on them? There's the answer. Like
that was in chapter 5, right? The martyrs under the altar.
Yeah.
When,
yeah.
Oh God, when, oh God. Now.
Yeah.
But you know, the timetable's already there. We just have to walk into it. It's already there. Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. We need to prepare like it will.
And Carrie can stand up there. Ah, I told you.
Scary times, but you know, mm-hmm. Like most people say, I read the end of the book. I know who wins.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
The scary times
come. And we have to prepare for it.
We have to prepare for it in our hearts.
Because it's going to change if we're not prepared. Like God is encouraging us to prepare. He says, don't come out of her, which we'll get to, I think, in this chapter. What does that mean?
Don't show up at the party with no oil in your lamp.
Exactly.
Well, like what you said, Fred, that this is going to change everything. And would you want it to just change some things?
No.
No, we want it to change everything.
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 Could it mean?
And the judgment of God, or yours says vengeance, the judgment of God will play out.
Yeah.
It's up to us what level of participation we want to have. Yeah. If it comes in our day. If it comes in our day. And we're all going to be engaged in it. If it comes in our day, we'll all be engaged. Do you want to be a frontline soldier, or do you want to be part of the support staff? You know, God will put us in the appropriate place for our calling. But, you know, when we send 5,000 troops to the beach, the support staff is as important as the soldiers on the beach. They're all important. Nobody plays a lesser part.
Justin, can we grow wheat?
Huh?
Can we grow wheat?
Probably, yeah.
mean, it goes north of here, northern latitude. So yeah,
just take some seeds.
All right, let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I know, Father, it's hard for us to be so disciplined to always have our sights set on things above. You know the struggle that we go through and the things of the world that we enjoy and the fineries of life. And you meant those things for us because you created them good. It's sin that has spoiled everything, Father. And I pray that you would give us discernment so that we can know where the line is between enjoying the good things you've given us and falling into the pattern of the world, the secular world, where that's what they live for. Help us, Lord, to be able to make a determination in our own life. I don't have to make it for somebody else, but help us to make a determination in our own life. Where is that line, Father, where the things of the world kind of take us away from you? And help us, Lord, to come back and not to turn around and lust after the things of the world. Like your apostle said, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Help us learn to enjoy the things that you created for us while not being so devoted to them that we neglect our walk with you. Thank you for these exciting times that we're living in. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And teach us to be strong in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.